Father in heaven, you've heard the prayer of our heart and so on. We want to be drawn close to you. We know that you come close to us through your word, and we pray that we would especially see you as we open up the pages of your word and as we put it in a context that hopefully will bring it closer to home. Bless us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt you've been there before. It may have been just this week, it may have been last month, but all of us, at some time in our lives, come to those places that we would call crossroads. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're going along with your life, and you come to a juncture. You have to make a decision about which way you're going to go. Can you relate to that? It was about 4 years ago, I was working with another physician by the name of Dr. Greg Steinke and a nurse practitioner by the name of Trudy Lee. We had been working on a book that ultimately would have the name 30 Days to Natural Blood Pressure Control. As we were working on this book, we had a question. What could we do to share biblical principles with people who would read this book? Now you say, well, that's not too difficult. You can just share any biblical principles. Well, it was more difficult than that because this book was not being written just for Christians. It was being written for a general audience. So we knew there'd be Muslims reading this book. We knew there'd be Buddhists reading the book. We knew there'd be atheists and agnostics. Sure, there'll be Christians, Jews, and others that would be reading it. But how do you help people who are on different spiritual paths connect with biblical principles? So we were praying. And the Lord directed our minds to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I invite you to turn there, Matthew chapter 5. You see, regardless of where someone is at on the spiritual spectrum, no one can be honest with the historical data and not admit that Jesus was a real man. You're aware, aren't you, that the best attested figure in history is Jesus. There is no more well-documented account anywhere in antiquity than the life of Jesus. So even the atheist admits that Jesus lived, unless he's, you know, totally denying all the evidence. But if you were to ask an atheist or an agnostic who was Jesus, what likely would you get for a reply? What? Good man? Teacher? Okay. Well, what is an example of Jesus' teaching? What is perhaps an example known to even the atheist? It's right here in Matthew chapter 5. It's what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And I invite you to again look at this very familiar passage because the Lord directed our minds to this passage because I believe in it. And we came to the conclusion that people needed to connect with eight timeless healing principles that are contained in the Beatitudes. Let's look at it very briefly as we read through it together. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if this doesn't seem all that revolutionary to you, I would suggest it's because you've heard the Beatitudes many times before. But put yourself into the mindset of the people in Jesus' day. They had been told that if you were following God and you were really close to God, you would be blessed mightily. You would be like those scribes and Pharisees. You would have position. You would have wealth. You would have influence. By the way, that same message is still told from many Christian pulpits. You're aware of that? But Jesus is pronouncing a blessing on those that the world says are not blessed. Think about it. The humble? When was the last time you heard someone, at least in the popular media, being extolled for their humility? Well, it might happen every now and then, but surely no one's getting up there saying how humble they are. I guess you'd question their humility if they did. What about those who mourn? When do you mourn? Is it a blessing to be mourning? Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Meekness, mercy, peacemakers, persecution, these don't typically make our list. But Jesus is giving a radical list as to things that are blessed in His kingdom. We actually, in the book, chapter 14, we actually broke this down and we showed medical science supporting every one of these virtues. Now some of you are saying, "Dr. DeRose, you're sneaking a commercial for your book into the sermon." No, you don't have to buy the book to benefit from this, because we're going to be talking about these themes not on the 16th when we do our second presentation. We'll talk about blood pressure. We'll allude to the Beatitudes. But if you come through the full series here at the church, it will be starting Tuesday the 24th as we deal with high blood pressure. You won't even need the book, and you'll get to go through those Beatitudes and all the healing amplifications of it, at least that we'll be able to cover in that series. You say, well, okay, so that's maybe an interesting story, an interesting sidelight, but what does that have to do with the role models that we've been talking about? Those of you who've been here for the last two Sabbaths, we've been talking about two individuals who I have been suggesting to you are of special significance to us today. They are who? Elijah and Elisha. These two individuals we actually have seen the Bible refers to as being really models for us today. The Elijah message, speaking about a coming king, is a message that needs to be re-echoed today. We read about it in the book of Revelation, where there is this cry that goes out to the whole world. Fear God, give glory to Him. The hour of His judgment has come. We call it the three angels' messages. It's really a call that is embodied in Elijah's message, preparing the way for the coming of the king. We looked at Elisha's life, and we saw that his life modeled the life of Jesus. And we are called today to reflect his character, the character of Jesus. So these lives of Elijah and Elisha, we've been drawing lessons. Now, some of you say, okay, well, these two seem like two totally disjointed thoughts. The Beatitudes, the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Where are you going with this? Well, I was praying about this sermon series that we're on, the lives of Elijah and Elisha, about a week ago, and I started to look at what we had already covered. We, in our first lesson from the lives of Elijah and Elisha, you remember? We drew the lesson that God uses the humble who are faithful at their post of duty. So that first lesson we saw was about humility. Interesting, huh? Then we looked last week at that amazing story in 2 Kings where the king of Syria is trying to apprehend Elisha the prophet. Elisha's servant wakes up in Dothan and he looks around the city, and what does he see? He sees the city surrounded by an army. They're there, camped out to capture Elisha. And he starts to mourn. Oh, master, what are we going to do? You following along with me? Now, if the dots are not connecting in your mind, it hit me about a week ago. Wait a minute. The first lesson we looked at was what? About humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The second lesson is about what? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I looked at the list of lessons I had from the lives of Elijah and Elisha, and I had written down eight things. When we, in our book, summarize the Beatitudes, how many points do you think we saw? How many blessings in the Beatitudes? Eight. Now some people divide it in nine or ten, but we divide it into eight. And so I'm looking at this list that starts with humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That goes, and then the next lesson from the lives of Elijah and Elisha. Blessed are those who mourn. What do you think lesson we're going to look at right now from the lives of Elijah and Elisha? Blessed are the meek. How did you figure that out? Because that's the third beatitude. That's right. And what I'm seeing here is really, really fascinating to me. And I think maybe you picked up on it in the Scriptures. Because in our Scripture reading for today from Luke 4, did you notice the prophecy that Jesus read? He read from Isaiah, and he talked about how he was sent to preach the gospel to who? The poor. And he was sent to heal the who? The brokenhearted. Are you recognizing this morning your need? Do you feel that there's something more that you need in your life? Maybe you're hurting for some reason. The gospel's for you. The good news is for you. If you feel sad about something, if you're brokenhearted, if you are in bondage, and there's all kinds of ways you can be in bondage. Maybe it's a bad habit. Someone was telling me this week about a bad habit that they were in bondage to, an addictive habit. And the Lord was impressing their heart that He wanted to give them the victory over that bad habit. What do you think happened? Now, I can tell you what happens many times. The Lord is convicting someone. He wants to give them victory. And they say, well, now's not a good time, Lord. But this person said, no, I'm going to follow the Lord's leading. And you know what? They threw away the cigarettes and they haven't gone back to smoking. What do you think of that? The Lord can help you if you feel like you're in bondage. Do you see this? What Jesus is speaking about. Liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed. Jesus is speaking about freeing us, about the promises of the Beatitudes. He's saying that's His ministry. And if you want to get a preview of where you're going, if you're in Luke 4 with me, I'm going to keep reading. Because in Luke 4, after reading from Isaiah, Jesus said, these things today are fulfilled in your hearing. And then, He knew what they were thinking. In verse 23, He says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He's now in Nazareth. That's his home. That's where he grew up. Okay? And then listen to what he says to them. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel when? In the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except who? Naaman the Syrian. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus is basically saying, my ministry is summarized in the Beatitudes. It's ministering to those who are struggling. And if you want to get an idea of who the kind of people are healed, you want to understand the stories of who? Elijah and Elisha. Are you picking up on the connections here? Some of you just thought, maybe one night, I couldn't sleep. I had a bad dream. And I said, well, what can I share in sermons? Maybe I'll just open the Bible. Oh, Elijah. Oh, we could try to convince everyone that that's important today. And let me see something else. Oh, Elisha. Well, maybe we can make everyone believe that's really important too. No, this is not my idea. Jesus is trying to connect these dots for us. Do you see that? So this is really important stuff, and it's really practical for us. So we are on the lesson of meekness, and we want to look at two stories now. In fact, one of them Jesus already highlighted. In fact, to be honest with you, the two stories really, if you stretch it, are one. Here's the first lesson about meekness for you if you're taking notes. You ready? Okay. It's obey when it is contrary to your own best interests. They say, well, what does that have to do with meekness? The idea of meekness, if you look in a dictionary, the essence of meekness is submission. And it's submission especially in a setting where you're being mistreated or there's injustice. You're being submissive. You're being meek. The lesson, the first lesson, obey when it is contrary to your own best interest, at least from a human perspective, okay? It's never contrary to your own best interest to obey God. You following along with me? But many times we say, this doesn't sound like a good idea to me. Let's pick up the context now in 1 Kings. I'm going to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. Jesus had just referred us to 1 Kings 17. But you'll see why we're going to 1 Kings 16 initially. 1 Kings 16 introduces us to what the Bible says is, at least to that time, the worst of the kings of Israel. His name, as we're introduced to him in verses 29 and 30 of 1 Kings 16, was Ahab. And it says of Ahab that he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, sometimes in life, people say, I'm going to be the best at something. Have you ever heard that? Someone's going to be the best. They're going to be the top. They're going to be the top of their class. Have you ever wanted to do that? Some of you said, no, I just wanted to pass. Okay, well, whatever. Okay, but some people want to be the top baseball player or the top soccer player or the best musician. Are you following along with me? They want to have the top seat in the orchestra, in the violin section. Are you following along? This is not something you want to aspire to be, though. The top that Ahab achieved was being the top in what? In evil. I don't have to tell you that, right? We're in a church. No one here is striving to be the top in evil. But I'd like to suggest to you that it is unlikely that Ahab was striving to be the top in evil. Okay? Let's read a little bit about Ahab. Let's see what it says about him. It says in verse 31, it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. Now, what is so sobering about this story is here you've got a king of God's people, the northern 10 tribes. That's what's being referred to as Israel. And he goes and he finds a heathen princess, if you will, whose very name and being, the family, is steeped in the worship of Baal. They are worshiping the, quote, gods who provide the rain and the sunshine. Are you following along? And if it wasn't bad enough to marry such a woman, look what he then does. Then he sets up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. That's the capital of Israel. And Ahab made a wooden image, or what we call an Ashtoreth. This is a female goddess pole. Are you getting the message here? This guy is just going all out, it seems, for pagan and heathen worship. But before you jump to that conclusion, although we will not look at it today, in chapter 17, when Elijah has a great showdown with the prophets of Baal, actually you can turn there. I think you'll find this interesting. Not that you haven't heard it before, but I think it is very significant. As you go through chapters 17 and to 18, you'll see where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal. And here's what he says. I'm in chapter 18 now, verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. Elijah comes to all the people and he says, how long will you falter or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Why this is so significant? The children of Israel had not rejected the true God. At least they didn't think they had. That word there, Lord, in the Bible text is Jehovah. That is the holy name of God. They said they were still following God, but they were also following Baal. Do you understand the significance of this? By the way, this is much like modern Christianity. Now you say, that's not the Christianity I know, Dr. DeRose. Well, it is one that I'm exposed to, where people are saying they're following God, but they're also following the gods of this world. You see, the message of Elijah was not stop following Baal. It was, how long are you wavering between two opinions? They were trying to follow God and Baal. You get the picture? And so it is very likely, and in fact, there is archaeological evidence going back to Ahab's day of a worship place that actually has an engraving that says Yahweh and his Ashtoreth. They were combining. Have you heard of postmodernism? This idea that, oh, well, no, you know, every religion's good. Actually, some years ago, when I was working in a medical center, we had a family, a very wealthy family, net worth in the multi-millions or billions, that was there. And one of the family members going through the program, basically when we were talking about spiritual things, they said in so many words, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday and a Jew on Monday, a Buddhist on Tuesday, then I'm a Muslim. What they were saying is there's good in everything. And, you know, I'm a Christian, yes, but I follow everything else. Elijah's message is what? How long halt you between two opinions? So go back to 1 Kings 16. And it's very significant how this story plays out. Because it says Ahab did more to provoke God than anyone else. But then there's a strange reference here. In verse 34, it mentions something that you might say, well, why is this part of the narrative? In verse 34, it says, in his days, that's the days of Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he laid its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. What is all this talking about? It's all talking about a reference to Joshua 6:26. Turn in your Bibles there to Joshua 6:26. And I think it's worth looking at because there was a prophecy made when the city of Jericho was destroyed. It was promised that it would never again rebuilt unless someone paid an amazing price. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26 and onward. This city was not to be rebuilt, and there was a curse placed on it. Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. I'm in Joshua 6, verse 26. He shall lay its foundation with what? His firstborn. And with what? His youngest. He shall set up its gates. Did you catch 1 Kings 16, verse 34? What happened? This Hiel decided he's going to rebuild Jericho, and what happens? He indeed loses his firstborn when he lays the foundation, and when he sets up the gates, he loses his youngest. Have you heard anything about that before? It was exactly what was prophesied. What God had said would happen did happen. Now here's where the plot thickens. That is the background for 1 Kings 17, a very important detail. And in order to fully understand this, turn your Bibles to James. Now, some people, when we go back and forth through the Bible, they say, Dr. DeRose, you know, it's easy when you just tell us something. You start jumping back and forth in the Bible, I get all confused. Well, how many of you have ever gone to a large forest for the first time? Have you ever gone through one of those exercises where they actually blind you? And they blindfold you and they put you out somewhere and then you try to figure out where you are? Have you ever done that? So if I were to, I see some of you, you know, you're starting to get worried. Maybe we're going to, you know, volunteer you for this. But if I were to put a blindfold on you, take you in the middle of a forest and I say, find your way back. Now some of you say, oh, well, that's easy. You know, I'll look at the sun and look where the moss is growing and I'll look at the slope of the land and I'll be out of there in no time. But others of us would just say, I've never been here before. I am totally lost. Well, don't focus on being totally lost. Some of you, I know, are new to Bible study. Don't get lost when we're jumping around the Bible. Just try to learn practical things, because there's many practical lessons here. If you haven't already heard, one of them is if you're hurting today, God has a blessing for you. Okay? If you're longing for more about God, He's going to give it to you. He promises that. But let's look now at James. By the way, a lot of people get confused when they hear about the book of James because there were two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Actually, this is not that James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, he was not a supporter of Jesus. But after his death, James actually becomes a Christian. And he wrote this book to the church. As he's closing his book, James chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. He tells us this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he did what? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What is so interesting about James 5 is it tells us before Elijah is introduced in 1 Kings 17, he was doing something. What was he doing? Praying. Now let's connect the dots. Why does 1 Kings 16 end the way that it does? I'm back there in 1 Kings 16. Why does it end with talking about a God who was faithful to a promise? He promised that if someone didn't follow him, they rebuilt the city of Jericho, they'd be cursed, and that happened. Why does 1 Kings 16 end with that story? I would suggest to you it ends with that story because of what is found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Turn to Deuteronomy 11. You know, if this was any ordinary collection of books, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. If this was just an ordinary collection of books written by ordinary authors, you couldn't do this. You couldn't go back and forth because the different authors would all disagree with each other. The amazing thing with the Bible is it's a complete unit. Things that were written hundreds of years before completely connecting with things that were written centuries after. And we find it again in Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 speaks some curses, some bad things that would happen. But God, in His graciousness, first tells us what He most wants to do. He wants to bless us. So I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, beginning with verse 13. God is speaking in His Word, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey My commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields and give it to your livestock. I will give you food that you can eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You say, well, wait a minute. That's just what's happening in Ahab's day, wasn't it? Weren't they worshiping these false gods? But it looks like the prophecy is not being fulfilled. The curse is not being fulfilled. So what I'd like to suggest to you, if you connect the dots, what's happening is Elijah is looking around. He said, yes, God prophesied this curse on the one who rebuilt Jericho, and it's happened. It happened just like God said. But God promised, if we're serving other gods, He's going to send famine. He's going to send no rain, and it's not happening. So the implication is, in connecting those stories, that Elijah was burdened about the state of Israel. And he was praying earnestly that God would honor His word and He would send the judgment of drought upon Israel. And the evidence is that God answered that prayer, but He didn't answer it just saying, yes, I'm going to cause it to stop raining. He answered it and He gave a call to Elijah. Before we look at that call, I just got to tell you one thing. Before we leave, some of you are still in Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Before we leave that, I don't know if you missed something as we read through the first verse, where it spoke about a blessing on those who obey My commandments. Some of you today realize that some people fault Seventh-day Adventists and other Christian groups who say we should be following the commandments today. You see, they misunderstand that there is more than one reason that God gave His commandments. It's true, the commandments in our sinful state point us to a need for a Savior. They point us to Jesus, and we come to Him for salvation. But the role of the commandments does not end there. It shows us the happiest way to live. It shows us the way of peace. It shows us the way of love. Did you see how in Deuteronomy the commandments were summarized? Did you see it? If you earnestly obey My commandments, I'm in verse 13 in Deuteronomy 11, which I command you today, how are they summarized then? To love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you know what? When Jesus summarized the commandments, He did it the same way. He said, the great commandment, what? Love God with all your heart, mind and soul. The second commandment, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, the commandments is summarizing love. So the Christian who says, oh, don't be like the Seventh-day Adventist, don't keep the commandments, well, ask them a question. So you think God doesn't want us to love Him and love our neighbor anymore? Really? I mean, that's the implication of it. Well, they say, no. We believe we should love God and love our neighbor anymore, but we don't believe that you love Him by following the commandments the way God said them. That's just an aside. We're back to 1 Kings, chapter 17 now. Elijah, it appears, has been praying. He's been burdened about this. And remember, we're talking about meekness and submission, even when it looks contrary to your own best interest, because it seems clear what God asked Elijah to do. Remember? Follow God's counsel. Obey His counsel when it's contrary to your own best interest, when it looks that way. What did he ask Elijah to do? As we open up 1 Kings 17, it seems clear that God asked Elijah to go before this compromising king and say the words that we read in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, a region east of the Jordan, far from any centers of population, he says to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. First of all, how did he get into the presence of Ahab? How did he get there? Doesn't tell us. But the implication is it was miraculous. You can't just walk into the throne room of a king. You remember the story of Esther, don't you? I mean, she was fearing for her life just to walk in. You just can't walk in past all the guards, but he did, apparently. Miraculously, he responds to God's call, even though, from a human perspective, to give a bad message, a message of judgment, to a king who was not wholly sold out to God, would invite what? That's right, death. Okay? Anything less than death would only be fortunate. Okay? So here's what God tells him to obey. He goes before Ahab. And then the next thing, verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, go. And the Lord sends him to a brook where there's still water. The drought is just beginning when he speaks the word. And the Lord sustains him there. Ravens bring food to him. He has water from the brook. It seems as if after he gave that message to Ahab, before Ahab could get his composure and say, grab the guy, he was gone. So miraculous circumstances, God provides for him. By the way, could God be asking you to do something that seems contrary to your own best interest? Is that possible? Maybe it's following him more fully. Maybe it has to do with your own devotional life. Maybe the Lord's been impressing you, take time, get to know me better. You say, I'm too busy. Maybe it has to do with some physical health habits. Maybe it's relationships. You're following along with me. If God's impressing you to do something, don't make an excuse. Do what Elijah did. But Dr. Rose, you don't understand. If I did that, I would just die. Well, Elijah could have said that too. And when you say you could just die, you probably don't really mean you could just literally die, right? Okay. Verse 5. Elijah is sustained by God at the brook Cherith. But then in verse 7, it happens after a while that the brook dries up. The famine actually does descend on the land. There's no rain. There is no dew. And in verse 8, then the word of the Lord comes to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So here is the second lesson of meekness that we're coming to. So the first one was, obey when it seems contrary to your own best interests. But here's the second one. It's another aspect of the same of submission and meekness. It's simply this. The way of healing is often found in the path of sacrifice. Did you catch that? The way of healing is often found in the path of what? Sacrifice. Let's look at the story. So, this is crazy. Really, it's crazy. It's crazy what Elijah does at God's instruction. Just more of an amplification of what we've been talking about. Because God sends him to Zarephath. Do you understand where Zarephath is? Did you catch it? It's in Sidon. That Tyre and Sidon are pretty much to the, well, they are to the west, but the northwest of Israel, northwest of Samaria, okay? And who was the king of Sidon? Look back if you need to. I need some help here. We need some interaction. Who was it? Ethbaal. Who was that? The father of Jezebel. So he, God tells him to go back to Jezebel's home territory. You'd say, that's the last place you would go. Well, actually, it was the last place Jezebel would think to look for him, too. See, God knew better, okay? So God sends him right to the very place you'd think you shouldn't go. You would think, that's really inviting death. I mean, the Lord had you safe when you were out there in the, you know, in the ravines back, you know, by the Jordan, maybe on the eastern side there, you know, drinking from the brook Cherith and the ravens feeding you. But now, he's got to traverse Israel, and he's going to go to the very seat of idol worship. He does it, though. The Lord protects him. And as we read through the story, it's amazing what happens. Go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So Elijah does it. He gets there and he walks into the city. He sees a widow gathering sticks. And he calls to her and he says, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And you say, that's not a big request. But wait a minute. This is a time of what? Profound drought. So asking for water is asking a lot. And this woman graciously goes to get it. That's verse 11. But as she's going to get it, he says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And this is where the terrible truth settles in on this woman. Look at her words in verse 12. As the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. I just have a little bit of flour left. I've just got a little bit of oil left. I'm getting these sticks. I'm going to make some bread for my son and I. And we're going to what? We're going to die. This is their last meal. They've got nothing. She's got no one to provide for her. She's in famine times. It's over. Okay? This is their last meal together. I mean, there's always a hope. Maybe there's going to be another meal. But this is the last one that she knows about. And here's what Elijah says to her. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Now this is really, this. You understand the principle we're talking about. The path to healing often comes through what? Sacrifice. It's a call to be meek, to be submissive when God's asking us to do something. So here God is asking this woman, through Elijah, to give her last meal to him. Now, it's kind of interesting in life how people measure sacrifice. And over the years, I've been around the whole spectrum of people, very wealthy people, very poor people. And oftentimes, those who don't have much in the way of means feel like they can't give God much. But let me tell you, it seems more often in the Bible, God measures sacrifice not by how much we give, but by how much we have left. You remember that widow with the two coins, the smallest of coins, she put it into the offering. If you had been living in Jesus' day and you saw that, you would have been, if you were like most people, you would have been tempted to scoff. You say, what difference is that going to make? I mean, just keep your money, lady. God doesn't need two pennies. But that was all she had. And what did Jesus say? Yeah. She gave more than anyone else. Okay? Here's my point. If God's asking you to do something for Him, no matter how small it is, don't hesitate to say, don't say, well, they don't need that. The church doesn't need it. God doesn't need it. No, God is asking for something from all of us, and it's going to be sacrificial. I can tell you by experience. But you know what? We're talking about what? Things that are, you're blessed when you do it. Blessed are the meek for what? They'll inherit the earth. Is this woman going to be blessed by being submissive to God's voice, even when Even when it seems like it's calling for the sacrifice of everything she has. You know the story, most of you, but we got to read it. She says, look, Elijah, first, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. She says, this guy doesn't get it. I just got enough for one thing. I mean, he didn't finish, though. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Are you going to trust the Lord when He promises that He'll take your little and make it much? Amen. When He asks you to give Him the little you have and He's going to bless it. I want to challenge you to do that. I need to challenge myself. Because sometimes we think we don't have much more to give in a certain realm, and He's calling us. What does this woman do? It says she goes away, and she does according to the word of Elijah. And what happened? She and he and her household ate for many days. You know, you have to wonder when you read this, why does it say she and he and her son? It almost seems like maybe even her household grew when they found out that she had food. I don't know. It doesn't connect all the dots, but it almost implies that there are more than just her son and Elijah and she that are blessed as a result of her faithfulness. Verse 16, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The words of the Lord are sure words. We can trust the Bible, can't we? And so when God speaks blessing, when He calls us to humility, when He says when we're mourning over things that aren't right in our lives, our own sins, the sins of God's people, the sins of the Christian world, the sins of the world, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, some of you that know how to count realize that we're still going to be in this series for a while, and I'm going to be away for a while. So we'll bring you back up to speed in a few weeks, God willing, when we pick up these examples again from the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And we'll see how they're connected with the Beatitudes and life-changing principles. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've pointed us to the lives of Elijah and Elisha. They remind us that you've given us a message today. A message to call ourselves and to call others to follow you with our whole hearts. In the life of Elisha, we see one who represents Jesus ministering to people, showing compassion. You want that in our lives as well. Father, we're constrained to admit that we haven't fully lived up to that calling. Please help each one of us to realize what you're asking us to do. To help us realize the blessing in submitting to your will, even if it seems contrary to our best interests, or even if it seems like you're calling us to make a sacrifice. Help us to know how to best share in ministering to others at this time when so many need just a word of encouragement. We thank you that we can trust you to guide each one of us, to bless us in our very needs, for you've promised that if we're mourning, if we're struggling, if we're hurting, if we're persecuted, we are blessed in Jesus. Thank you for that encouragement from the one who gave his life for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.